It's the other blue one.
Oh, come on. That was it.
No.
Hold on. There it is.
Hey, welcome to the weekly. I'm not your regular host. My name is Thomas Milburn, but I am in the booth with Sir Jay Ewing, who taught this weekend. Working the board over here, my friend. I'm in the driver's seat. How do you feel over there in shotgun?
I hate this. I feel like I'm driving with the 16-year-old who just got their license.
There is no brake on this show, my friends. There's only a gas pedal. Here we go.
Should be fun.
All right. For everything you need to know about what's coming up at Calvary, go to calvarybible.com. Click your campus. Look at the events. Get plugged in somewhere. We got men's retreat happening this weekend. I'm gearing up for that. 4 talks through the book of Titus. It's going to be good. But today our focus is back in 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing a letter to a church that he established in the middle of a city that was getting modern. Its business was increasing. Its pleasure and luxury, all kind of goodness that looks just like our culture. And the church was born there because of the Holy Spirit's activity. And then Paul received word. It ain't going well. Yeah. They're going to need some more instruction. So here's a letter that he's written, but it's to brothers and sisters. It's a family. It's love.
How incredible is that burden that he has to feel for these things to succeed or to go decent? You know, he's away. He gets reports. I mean, he's the father of the community there.
Yeah.
You've got to feel like, oh, no. You know, like.
Okay, here's the question. Like, how many people who are listening feel that burden for the success of Calvary Bible Church's congregation?
Yeah. I bet fewer than you would expect.
Yeah. This, like, idea of, man, ownership, discipleship, spiritual fathers and mothers that are really invested in the spiritual success, the growth, the depth, the maturity of the congregation of Calvary.
I think culturally that's hard for us because they're like, if it goes bad, we can just bail and go to the next church.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're internally thinking, right?
You think it's like consumer mentality?
Yeah.
It's like probably something breaks, like just depth, go get another one.
It's like the depth of consumer mentality.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's not on the surface, but we need more people to think the way in which Paul thought about Corinth. And that is, like you're saying, this thing has to go well.
Yeah.
And it's keeping me up at night. And I need to be praying. And I need to be stewards. And I need to be a mother or father. I need to be making sure that this thing goes well in my lifetime.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just imagine Paul getting word, like a parent would, about their son or daughter having gone off to college, and you know they've instilled values, and it's just they're just not doing well right now, and so the urgency of I want to get word to them, encouragement, correction, all that stuff.
Yeah, what is that phrase? I think is so true. Like you're only doing as good as your worst kid.
I've heard that. My mom had said that to me. She probably picked it up from somewhere.
Yeah, and I think that's what Paul's thinking.
Yeah.
I'm not doing well because they're not doing well. Because
my kids aren't doing well.
Yeah. And it really shows you how he views himself.
Mm-hmm.
His identity in himself is pretty spectacular. It is a really good example for the identity as we grow up in Christ, as we continue to journey with Christ, how our identity needs to take shape.
Yeah.
It's a really good example from Paul.
And I think you and I shoulder a lot of that for how we view Calvary. Like, man, when marriages are hard, when families are hard, when we have people in the hospital, like, it's weight. And
yeah, when Sunday doesn't go well.
When Sunday doesn't go well. When, I feel that.
Yeah, I feel
that. I wear
that. Yep,
totally. And so I think Paul's looking at this congregation going, oh, man, you have settled for a marketing campaign, a cultural marketing campaign that's trying to give you an identity that now you're fighting over.
Right.
Trying to posture yourselves up. Let me remind you, you don't need to do that. It's like the quintessential C.S. Lewis of like making mud pies.
I almost said that there was a moment in the sermon I was like, I should really say this. And I left it behind because.
Why'd you leave it behind?
Well, it wasn't useful. I don't think at as I think it is.
Yeah.
Because I love C.S. Lewis, and I've read him, and God in the Dock series is a fantastic, and that's probably one of the best phrases out of that whole book, is that we as Christians settle for playing in mud pies when the way to glory is like way out there that we can reach, that we're invited to reach, but we simply just want to play in the mud.
We can't imagine a holiday at the sea.
Right.
And so I think it's like what Paul's saying is like, you have been fully enriched, equipped, blessed. You have the mind of Christ, and you guys are fighting over these mud pies of whose is bigger.
Yeah. The all in here in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, because you preach this sermon, this all is pretty interesting because I think of, and I wonder if it's the same all that's in Ephesians 1, where countless theologians have written volumes over this all, because everything we have is in Christ. Is that true? Is that the connection? I'd have to look at
it. But it's all in the sense of it all belongs to you.
Yeah. I don't think people realize that every spiritual blessing that Jesus has, we have.
Yes. I'll speak for myself.
Yeah.
I don't wake up into that reality.
Yeah. How interesting that Jesus woke up every day into that reality. No wonder he was free.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? No wonder he was so intentional with his life, is because he woke up to this reality because he knew where he had come from. One, he knew his identity. He knew how to discern the Father's voice. He knew how to talk to the Father, what the Father enjoyed. Yeah. And his life is brilliant from that. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, because he knows who he is.
Right.
He knows his identity, which is what you just preached on, is how free are you when you know the identity, the evaluation of your Heavenly Father? Yeah. So let me set it up this way. Think about our world and how we get identities from brands, badges, some other B word.
Yeah, all the ways in which I've tried to find my identity.
Yes.
You're just talking to me.
So there was a comment that you had made about a spiritual praxis that people are invited to that you've done before.
Yeah.
And one of the ground rules is, how many people are in this room? There's
probably 30.
Okay, 30 people are in this room. And one of the ground rules is that they can't tell them their title. Is that right?
Yeah, you can't say what you do. And you can't ask that question.
Okay, so you just imagine yourself in a room.
Yes, with human beings you do not know.
With people you don't know. And everything inside me wants to evaluate who's important here.
Yep.
Who do I talk to?
Right.
Are you the CEO? Are you the president? Are you the senior pastor? Or are you just, you know, and then you fill in the blank.
Totally.
And you can't do that.
No one knows what you do.
Okay, so imagine that being stripped from you. Mm-hmm. No one gets to know what you do.
Yep.
So it's like, okay, now do I know who I am in this space?
Yeah.
So now you're going off of brands that people are wearing, maybe.
Yep, totally.
So you're going, okay, what kinds of shirts are they wearing? Is that Patagonia? Is that Arc'teryx?
Do I like that brand?
Do I like that brand? Yeah.
Do I like people that wear that brand?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're looking maybe in the parking lot, which card they roll up in.
Totally.
I mean, you can just think 1,000 of these things. Anyway, for Corinth, they're doing this with the teachers, with a cultural practice of the sophists that they had followed, and trying to say, hey, I'm with team Badge, Peter, Cephas, Paul. And he's like, hey, they're all yours in Christ because yours in Christ. And you have to now remind yourself of your identity and be free from people's opinions of you, even your opinion of yourself when you're unaware of any like real fault. It's like the internal critic needs to be silenced.
Yep.
And what needs to be elevated is the Father's evaluation of you.
Totally. Can I go back to a story about that?
Yeah, go for
group
it.
I was in. There's 30 of us, 30 plus. Those are the ground rules, right? Those are the ground rules. I eventually found out what this guy did, like 6 months in. He bailed out of that praxis because he could not stand it.
He couldn't handle not knowing what other people's
jobs were. And he was the senior pastor in the Denver metro area eventually. And I watched him for months wrestle with this.
Yeah.
Like, Not only it heightened how important it is for us, for myself, to be grounded in true identity. Because I watched him as sort of a case study from a distance, not knowing who he was, what he was wrestling with.
Yeah.
And he bailed out after he couldn't do a year with us. Yeah. And I don't blame him because he wasn't in the space to do that.
Yeah.
And he needed that praxis more than probably anyone else in the room. And he just couldn't handle it. It was too great.
All right. So let's pick up some of those things that you gleaned from there.
Yeah.
As well as what you preached on. Like, what's in your mind when you think of the person that really cares about other people's evaluation of themselves?
Yeah, it's exhausting. Mm. And that's because I've lived it.
Okay.
Right? You know, I told you this, and this is probably my truest reality of preaching, is that I have people in mind. I have the congregation. I have what God, but I'm really, at the end of it, it's coming down to preaching to myself. Like, because I'm dwelling in it so much that you have to wrestle with it yourself. And so, people of Corinth have enough money where they can start to be entertained and to sort of think about other things outside of just daily bread, right? Their city is growing. Everyone is probably in a good economic class that attends. Although, the poor there, it's definitely in Corinth. We read that later, but they have enough time and leisure to get themselves into trouble, and they're getting themselves into trouble. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a really important warning for us, is that, like, if you have enough time to watch a TV show in a night, or you have enough money to have a day off in the week, then there is a warning here that you're going to get distracted. Mm-hmm. And that's hard to do. It's hard not to be distracted. And so the people of Corinth are distracted. They have enough leisure to do that. And so what's going on is that the culture is seeping into the church, which happens in every generation, in every church. It always will. And Paul's really seeing the outcomes of some of the lack of correction that they have been living in with him being gone. Mm-hmm. The identity piece for me is that Paul knows who he is. And so there's a sense of frustration because of sort of the language he uses, that he wants others to live the way in which he's lived, which is free. Because, I mean, Paul's own story, right? He's on the road to Damascus. He has everything he ever would need. He has position, authority. He's been commissioned by even greater authority to go persecute the Christians. He's educated. He literally has it all. And then he has an encounter with Jesus Christ, who actually purposely blinds him, humbles him, and shows up in a miraculous way and changes his life. And Paul has an identity now that is totally true, the truest expression of Paul. And he wants others to live in that. I feel because of the language he uses from like verse 7 on, it's almost sarcasm. It's hyperbolic at the very least. Mm-hmm. If you can read the Greek that way. And Paul is doing that because he wants them to experience what he experiences. Just as probably you want people to experience what you experience in your freedom in Christ as you preach the word of God week to week.
Yeah.
Because his identity is true. And it's not perfect. He's not like Jesus Christ. He's not the Messiah. But he is more a human being than he's ever been before, fully alive in God. In Jesus Christ specifically, that he wants others to experience that.
Yeah, I think that's so helpful, Jay. You think about how he has an identity change on that road like you're talking about. Like, it's important for all of us to recognize we all get an identity from something. Like, there's a source to it, right?
No doubt. There's you only can't do one, it without a source.
Yeah, there's only one being that says, I am who I am. Like, I am self-defining, self-existing. Totally. And then everyone else has to go get an identity based on something or someone.
Yep.
And so I know we've said this before. We picked it up from someone who's way smarter than us. But we know who we are when we know whose we are.
Totally.
So we're all getting an identity from the person, source, club, whatever we belong to. And what Paul's going after is like, you guys, you're choosing the wrong source. Like, you, the source identity is that you are in Christ. And everything that's Christ's is yours.
Yeah, is that a true statement? Because I keep thinking, like, there's got to be something that Jesus Christ experiences that we don't experience. And maybe that's, he gets to judge the world and we don't. But we sort of do.
You're gonna judge angels? Yeah.
Yeah.
I think what it is, it's not that, so here's the thing, is you don't have any of it independent of Jesus.
Yes, that's where I'm hanging up.
And so your reason it's all yours is because you're in Christ.
Right.
And so you're just like, I'm at the party that it's all happening at.
Right.
Because I belong here.
Totally.
Again, it's attached to him. And so I think that's where, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, right, he's establishing his identity because you know whose he is, Jesus Christ. And he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court.
Which he is judged by a human court eventually.
Yeah.
And found sentenced. He's sentenced. But to he death. Does, yeah, to death. But yeah.
So what does he mean by that?
Yeah.
What does he mean by that? And this is where I want to get to. And then he says, in fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted.
Yeah.
It is the Lord who judges me.
Yep.
So he's like, it's not you. It's not even really me. It's the Lord.
Yeah. I think the one thing that messes me up in this, and I wish they would erase, is the verses in here.
Okay.
Verse numbers. Because verse 3 and 4 should break up in maybe different verse numbers. But that's hearsay. I think what you're trying to get to is Paul understands there's only one person that will judge him. He understands it. It is the Lord. Therefore, in the weight of seeing his vision of the Lord judging him, he does not have time for others to judge him or for him to judge mm-hmm. himself. It's not that he knows that they won't. It's that he doesn't have time because he is gaze. It's old. I don't know where. It's a formational practice that is grounded in church history. And that is, if you want to be truly human and truly free, you have to, the language is always gaze at Jesus Christ. The language is always sort of, we say center our lives mm-hmm. on Christ in the evangelical world, but the real word is gaze.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you gaze at Jesus Christ, you don't have time to do anything else because it is so brilliant and so perfect and so lovely that you don't want to look at anything else. It's sort of like going back to the C.S. Lewis quote, right?
Yeah.
And so that is the part in which I would say, as people of Calvary, we need to gaze at Jesus Christ and have a greater vision for gazing at him and being with him than we've ever had before. And that dial turned up day by day, year by year, season by season, trial by trial, by gazing at him. And that is what Paul's here. He's like, hey, I really don't care what you have of opinion of me, you have of me. I don't care what opinion I have of myself. He's like, it's the Lord who's going to have the opinion that matters.
I know. I love that he says that where it's, by no means am I acquitted.
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't mean there's no evaluation.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that there's no stick of measurement.
Right.
It just means I'm not inviting you to bring your measuring tape into my life.
Right.
I don't even do that for myself. But it doesn't mean there's not a measuring tape.
There is a measuring tape. And he goes down to say, here's what's the measuring tape? That's the question, right? Before the Lord comes, this is verse 5, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. So the judge can bring to light everything that's hidden in darkness of J.U.ing.
Yeah.
Everything. Everything that I would want to forget about. Everything I have forgotten about that was dark. He brings the light. Like, he's the only one capable of that. You could sit down with me and hear my whole life story, examine me for like 2 months, put me on a lie detector test, whatever. You would still not disclose the darkness in my heart, right? Only the Lord can do that because he's the one, going back to the first catechism. I mean, this is why we catechism is important. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
And so if the one who created us is the only one who can judge us, so he brings the light, okay, that's the first thing, all the darkness. He discloses the purposes of the heart. Like he, even beyond the deeds I have done, he discloses the root of the heart.
Yeah, motivations.
Motivations.
Loves, desires, yeah. Affections.
Yeah. And then he will see the good works. He'll receive his commendation from God. There will be like, hey, you did a great job on this. Yeah, that was really well done, faithful. That was good. But those are the three things that Paul has in mind when he says, your opinion doesn't matter because you don't know those three things about me. Mm. You don't know my darkness. You don't know my heart. You don't know the things I'm really good at and have been faithful at. So you can't judge the whole story.
That's so good. Yeah. All right, say it one more time, just a little bit slower. The reason they can't evaluate me, the reason Paul does not allow them to judge himself or judge him or even himself is because he doesn't know three things that only God knows.
Yeah, which they don't know his darkness.
Don't know his darkness, and he doesn't even know the depths of his darkness.
Yeah, they don't know what he thinks about.
Okay.
When he is super alone at night.
It could be positive or negative.
But positive or negative, yeah. Yep. They don't know his real motivations of his heart.
I guess that's what I mean by the darkness and the light. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And that the things that he has actually been good and faithful at, they don't know those things.
Only God does.
Only God does. Because God is, it goes back to the center. God is the creator. And so God actually knows how I think, how I live, and what I've been good at. And that's it. And so Paul, because he's gazed upon Jesus Christ so much, that's why he can say those things.
That's good.
Yeah. That's so good. I mean, the preach is hard, and you know this from preaching exegetically, verse by verse, is that that's not the only argument Paul has between 1 and 13.
Yeah.
You know, I think 1 and 2 could be its sermon in itself. Like, maybe the reason why he can say what he does in 3 through 5 is that he actually knows who he is. He knows he's a servant and steward. And in that identity of gazing upon Jesus Christ and having his identity formed as a servant and steward, he just wants to be found faithful.
Yeah.
And that's a pretty big deal to Paul. He cares that he's responsible as a father to Corinth, that he is faithful to do what he can do to right that ship in that church. Like, he cares. It's keeping him up. And he's using sarcasm, which I find offensive a little bit. Because I told, you know, I said that on Sunday.
Yeah, you don't like sarcasm.
Yeah, I didn't grow up with it. So I didn't know what it was
until
college or how to handle it until my 20s. It's just sort of funny. I never knew that people talk this way to each other.
Oh, a buddy of mine just sent me a little meme. I'm sure. That was like this guy in a job interview, and the guy who's hiring says, hey, sarcasm doesn't help here. And he says, really? I won the 1998 Peruvian sarcasm competition. And the guy's like, really? No.
Yeah. I had to learn how to handle sarcasm.
But okay, so I like the sarcasm because it gets to the root of the issue is, okay, in order for us to care about what God's opinion of us is, we have to then depart from caring about the opinions of others.
Right.
And we have to actually care about what is God's opinion of us,
yes.
Who knows our darkness, knows our heart, knows what we have done. And he says to them in a sarcastic tone, verse 8, already you have all you want.
Yeah.
Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And he's just like, you're already so full of yourself.
Right.
And you've missed it.
Yep.
You have everything you want. You don't even have the desire to gaze. And you are enslaved to people's opinions, even to the self-critic. And you don't have actually what you need.
Right.
And so I think for the Christian, it's like, okay, rubber meets the road. How is it that we, who have more finances than we need to just buy bread, like you're saying,
yeah,
we have more time in our schedules, And perhaps we have all that we want, and we have become rich apart from God.
Yeah.
In air quotes,
yeah,
apart from God. And he's like, are you really rich? Do you really have everything you want?
Yeah.
Or have you settled for the mud pies of people's evaluations, your evaluations, and you're really stuck?
Yeah. Yeah, I think you know it. I believe in this generation, the self-critic is probably the largest voice in our heads outside of the critics of others.
Yeah.
Being known in public, that criticism. But the self-critic is really revealing that we don't have everything we want.
Mm-hmm.
And we're actually at the highest rate we've ever been as a population, medicating towards it, receiving therapeutic help, counseling, which I'm not undervaluing those two things.
Yeah.
They're needed in the 21st century. But I'm saying it shows you that we actually don't have anything we want because those voices are the loudest they've ever been.
So would you say, from your pastoral position, the remedy of some of this angst that we have, some of this anxiety that we have, some of this mental health of like who we are, is remedied when you move over to God's evaluation of you?
Yes. And you gaze upon Jesus Christ. And I would say this, here's the remedy. Paul tells us the remedy. He says, become a servant, become a steward.
Mm.
And that's the remedy, because you stop thinking about yourself. It's not that you don't think about yourself. You just stop thinking about yourself because there's no time. You won't,
you think about yourself less.
Yeah.
You don't think less of yourself. I mean, I think that's someone's
totally.
Phrase.
Right. That's exactly
not
right.
Not less of yourself, but you think of yourself less because I'm thinking about how do I serve the master?
Yeah.
How do I steward what's been given to me?
Totally. And so if you're dealing with those things, yes, get professional help. Yes, take medicine. If professionals say this would help.
Mm-hmm.
Then, while you're doing that, learn to become a servant. Find out where you can serve, your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your church specifically, and become a steward.
Mm-hmm.
Say, okay, I have all this. Lord, what do you want me to do with it? I'm holding all the mysteries of Christ, which is the gospel story. And your life will get better because you've stopped thinking about your own life.
Yeah.
And that's hard. That's hard because in the generation now where it says they want your attention. And so everything's like, no, it's about you. Like when you see the best commercial I've ever seen, it's poetic, it's visionary. It says you're the verse. It's about a poem about human identity. And then they're selling you an iPad. We are really screwed up. Like that should inspire you to good works. And they just want you to buy another iPad. It's like, no.
Like, I've tried that one.
Yeah.
I tried that on the iPhone 1, 2,
right.
3.
Yeah.
What are we on now? 15, 16?
15, 16.
I tried that, right?
And it's all because it's an economy of self-promotion.
Yeah.
And self-needs met. And showing you have a void in your life. And the reality is, you will, unless you gaze upon Jesus Christ. You cannot buy your way, purchase your way, live a vacation away unless you're gazing upon Jesus Christ.
That's awesome, Jay.
Yeah.
All right, so for all of our listeners who are a bit discouraged, feeling low even this morning, or this afternoon, whenever you're listening to it, for those who really struggle with other people's opinions or the self-critic, I want you to grab this prescription from Pastor Jay and say, okay, let's look at the life of Jesus Christ. Grab the Gospels, get around even literature that's written about the life of Jesus Christ, and then look for an opportunity to serve. Even if you feel like I have no energy, it's like grab an opportunity to serve somewhere, for it will awaken something in you that will reshape your identity.
Yeah, I agree. And I would leave you at this. For this reason, I mean, Paul says this in Ephesians. I've heard of your faith in Lord Jesus, your love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remember you in my prayers. And I would say this. Just know that there's people at Calvary praying for you, not ceasing in prayer, and hoping that you would live into your new identity and become saints in the land here in Erie, Colorado, Boulder, Thornton, and around the world.
Thanks, Jay. It's great to be the host today.
Oh, it's awful. I talk too much.
Which button is the applause button? There it is. Great job, Thomas. Great job.